Glad to be here this morning. It's good to come and worship. It's with you guys this morning. It's been kind of a roller coaster of a week for me, just with some stuff going on at work. And, you know, one of the guys I work with had a tragedy, but I won't get into that this morning. So it's good to be here and kind of just have some prayer time, some worship time. I try to do that during the week. You know, it's like limited on to my drive times between home and work, listen to worship music or whatever, but it's good to gather together and get into to that spirit of worship. Amen. So our message this morning, I'm gonna speak about genuine faith. And so as you can see, there's a plant element to it. I think that Jesus had some good stories and parables that that kind of use that play on words, and I think it's pretty applicable to us as Christians today, and specifically to our specific body here. I know we got some plant lovers in the house. We got some who are pretty successful at growing groceries. Plant killers. Ah, that's what I forgot. I was going to include a picture of my snake plant. So I got to tell this now. In the spirit of having good soul, Amber, being the plant-loving lady that she is, she gave me a plant. I was like, I need a plant for my office. So she gives me this big, beautiful, healthy snake plant. Because they're hard to kill, right? She's like, look, if you just leave it alone. Only water it once every 2 months and just leave it alone. And so I did great with that thing for about 2 months. And then in my little alarm went off, my buzzer told me it was time to water the plant. And it's probably been about a month ago. And I took it outside and I filled it up with water. And then I left it there in the 108-degree Texas sun. So it turns out those plants, they don't really like that much sun. So I come back the next morning, and he was all yellow, about like my shirt, and limp, fell over. I was panicked and text Amber. She says, bring it home. I'll nurse it back to health. Moral of the story is the plant is planted in good soil. And we need to be focused on the part of that we can control, and that is the type of soil that that our lives are, that God's word, when it hits the soil, that it's able to take root. So all of our faith, each and every one of us, at some point, there were seeds that were planted throughout our life. From the beginning of time, the seed has been planted. But as we meet people, as we grow as Christians, and as we're discipled, and as we read God's word, those seeds are continually planted. But in order for any tree, just like it for any tree or bush to grow, it's got to be planted. And once it's planted, we hope to see a harvest of fruit. And I think that it's the same for us as believers. In order for us to have this righteous fruit in our own lives, we have to be planted in our faith. So let's start off, before we get into any scriptures, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I hope you, I just thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning, and I pray that you use this time to help us grow in our faith, Lord, that we become more rooted and more planted in your word, and it takes root in our lives, Lord. And I just, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning, and I pray that you give us the strength and courage as we move forward in our lives and throughout this week to take the message that we have this morning, apply it to our lives, and allow you to work in and through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So our scriptures this morning are going to be in James, and there's a few others mixed in there, but the bulk of it is from James. And this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I did at-length series, I don't know, about a year ago on James. And we'll be back there this morning. But that's good, because this is an area that I think that we all can stand to grow and mature. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in relation to our faith. He said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Martin Luther King Jr., in one of his messages, he preached that faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. I think that these are pretty good examples of descriptions of faith. And the one in Hebrews, I think, is the most beautiful to me. But this is an important aspect of our lives as Christians, is our faith. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, said, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God's grace saved us through our faith. And as believers, we live by our faith. We're saved by our faith, through our faith. And as he pointed out there, it's not from ourselves. It's not anything that we've done, but it's God working in each and every one of these circumstances in our lives. And I'm sure, you know, that everybody here today would agree that it's our desire to live and grow and walk in genuine faith as we follow Christ. So that's why I'm excited this morning to share with you out of James. He's one of the most, in my opinion, a really practical guy when it comes to the application of faith. And I like his message. The message for this week, I've titled it Genuine Faith. And my hope is that we can see what it means for us to exercise genuine faith in our life. And in our world that's so overcrowded with so many people who talk a big game, but don't really follow through with what they say. As James teaches here, that's not the way that we as believers should live. He famously wrote in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we don't just listen to God's word. We have to do it. We must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. James is telling us here that we can't just claim to have genuine faith. We can't just claim it, but we have to put that into action. Now, as a lot of you all know, a little bit better than me, in order for a tree or bush to grow, it's got to be planted. And in the same way, as believers, we know that in order to produce righteous fruit in our own lives, we first have to be planted in faith. I have requisitioned some sprouting soil here from Amber and a seed to help with this demonstration this morning. And also, I have a seed, courtesy of Justin Baham, magnolia tree seed. But in the same way that this seed has to go in the sprouting soil and be cared for in order to grow into a big, healthy tree, our faith, you know, is also grows in the same way. So the letter of James that we'll be looking at here, it was written during a heated time in the Jewish history there between the Romans and the Jews. And the early church, it had been growing, but there was this feel of increasing tensions. And in a lot of James' writings, it offers encouragement for us as Christians and for the people at the time. And, it offers that encouragement in the lives of those followers of Christ in chaotic times. And suffering with joy is one of the topics that he talks quite a bit about. Well, that's a tough one for me, being able to go through something difficult and do it with a sense of joy. He talks about taming the tongue. He talks about submitting to God, and he talks about praying in faith. These are several of the themes that are in James's writing. But the things that he's probably most well known for is his attention to living a life of faith. And as a pastor, he was concerned, understandably, that the people in his care were exercising genuine faith in all aspects of their lives. So that's where we pick up his teaching in chapter 1. And I think for all of us, for me, I know that I was talking with Pastor Tommy about this morning. You know, when we're studying God's word, or when I'm studying God's word, I always want to know, you know, what is this applying to me? Then I'll share how it applies to me with those around me. I mean, I think, and I read it somewhere, and I don't even remember who said it, but a guy once said that my religion is at its worst when it looks to see how the Bible applies to you. My religion is at its best when it looks to see how it applies to me. So we need to look at this through the lens of ourselves and see how this applies to us. But James says in chapter 1, verse 19, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." I'll tell you this morning that anger's a thief. And this one verse here that he's talking about is probably worthy of its own sermon. And most of us here probably know just how dangerous it can be. But anger also can diminish our impact as we try to walk in genuine faith. I have some examples of that in my life recently. More recently than I'd like to admit or think of, but as a Christian, the things we do, the things we say, it has the potential to damage your witness to other people. And matter of fact, the book of Proverbs it speaks a lot to this about the destructive nature of anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, "People with understanding control their anger; a hot temper shows great foolishness." And then Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered person starts fights, but a cool-tempered person stops them. And then in chapter 16, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than conquer a city. You know, these things are reminders for me, somebody who is passionate, as I was described, passionate about things. It's a reminder, though, that we need to, as Christians, temper these things in a way that will be received well and that a person will understand that it's coming from a place of love. And I'm sure that, you know, these Proverbs that I just read, I'm sure that James knew those well. But I want us to look at what he says in the verse just before 19. It's James 1:18. It says, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. We became his prized possession. He's telling us, the church, we are the first fruits. We are an offering to others. So be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. So why is this so important? He follows up in verse 20, James 1:20, and says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Man's anger doesn't produce the righteous life that God desires. Anger will rob you of your God-given testimony in the lives of others. It'll take your ability to effectively minister to somebody else. It doesn't produce the type of righteousness that God has intended for you. So the same cup, I planted the magnolia seed in there. I'm going to water it when we get home. We'll see if it sprouts. But imagine for a moment, though, I take this cup that's got the seed in it, and I take a quarter of a cup of bleach, and I just pour the bleach over in it. If I did, the soil would become toxic, and the seed, it wouldn't sprout, I don't think. That's what anger does to us. It poisons the soil. But it's not just anger. I mean, that's part of the bigger picture of what any sin does in our lives. Anger was just happened to be the thing that those in James's church were struggling with at the time. The truth is that any sin left unchecked, it becomes toxic. And it damages us in our walk with Christ, and it's toxic in the lives of us, of believers. So just like pouring bleach into the soil right there, allowing sin to stay or to permeate in our lives, it creates an environment that robs us of the righteous life that God has intended for us. But there's good news in all of this. There's good news in the midst of this that James offers next. And I want to point out that genuine faith, the genuine faith that I'm talking about this morning, it breeds or it cultivates righteousness. James 21, the first part of verse 21 there in chapter 1 says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. So here's the reality of this, and it's that just like a garden that's full of weeds or a greenhouse that has them sprouting up, that choke out healthy plants and growth, we can pull and get rid of all the moral filth in our lives and evil things in our lives. We can cultivate a healthy garden. We can make sure that our soil is clean so that when the seeds that God's word plant in our lives, it has a good environment to grow in. We can only do it with Christ's help, though. We can cultivate a healthy garden where the good seeds of righteousness can grow. So to begin with, let's think about for a moment the types of things that we all allow into our life. Movies. What movies are you watching? What movies are you allowing your kids to watch? What music are you listening to? What music are your kids listening to? What about social media? What type of social media accounts are you following? Are they pointing people to Christ? Are they sowing those good seeds in your life? Or are they dragging you away? What about the stuff you read, the news you watch? What narratives are you reading? Are all of these different avenues that I discussed, are they battling for your attention to distract you from God's word and what he has for your life and the direction he has for his life? Or are they pointing you and others towards God? I want to encourage everybody this morning, if any of these things that I've touched on here are not pointing you or others in your life towards God, it's probably a good idea to cut them out because they're not encouraging you to a deeper relationship with God. You know, I know that we all have times, myself included, where we need to cut stuff out of our lives. And maybe it's our priorities that need to be readjusted. Maybe it's we need to stop doing certain things. Maybe it's a toxic relationship that you're in that needs to be ended. Maybe God's calling you to give something up. I know for me at one point, it was drugs, it was alcohol, it was tobacco, and God had called me to give that stuff up, you know, and he helped me walk through that. Maybe it's lustful thoughts. I don't know what it is for you this morning that God's calling you to carve out of your life. I don't know what it is, but I think that you do. So then take that, and then let's consider how this kind of toxic sin may be lingering in your life. These are things that will make it impossible for healthy and righteous seeds to grow in the soil of your life. But again, we can remove these things. Just as James says, get rid of it. Is it easy? No. But I know that nothing is impossible with God if we believe. We believe if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel discouraged, remember this. Remember these truths. And remember that you're empowered by the Spirit of God to overcome, and that God has called you to live this life. Sin may be prevalent in our world. It is. I don't think there's many people that would argue that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's powerful. It exists, and it can be, but only if you allow it to have that power over you. I encourage everybody this morning to uproot it from your life and prepare a space that's ready to receive the word, God's word. So that's my next point this morning, is that we need to receive the word, or once we get the soil right, seed goes in it. Picking up in verse 21 in James there, 1:21, the second half of it says, "And humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. With humility, with meekness, with gentleness, and with grace, we receive the word that God has planted in us. Just like we learned from the parable of the sower, we trust that the seed that falls on good soil will return a massive harvest. And so by faith, when we uproot sin and we get rid of all that toxic stuff in our lives in order to receive and put to work in our lives God's word, we have to trust that God has given us all that we need to live this godly life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." Let's read that one again. "These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." Think about that for a minute. God has already given us his great and precious promises. We just have to humbly receive them. We have to plant and cultivate our faith in healthy soil with the expectation that we can participate, as Peter says, in the divine nature. What does that mean? You can share his divine nature. Now, that's a fancy way of saying you can be more like Christ. Then isn't this our goal as we go down this journey of our faith, is to be more like him? John chapter 3, verse 30 says, "He must become greater, I must become less." I think about the song that we sang, the Zach Williams, "A Little More Like Jesus, A Little Less Like Me." Man, when I hear that, I could feel that. And I think it's important for us to remember that. In order for Christ to become a bigger part of our lives, I have to become less. So the Bible and Jesus specifically, he used this plant imagery, this agricultural stuff, pretty regularly, all the time, as a matter of fact, to help people to understand the greater truths of faith, and to help make it more plain to those who are listening and learning. So when I talked this morning about seeds and soil and planting and growing, harvesting, you know, living and dying, I did a whole month of sermons probably a couple of years ago on being rooted. I think these things resonate with me personally, and I think that you know, if we're open and listening to what God's saying, he can speak to all of us through this. These are all images that we can relate to, or we can look in our backyard in the 4x8 raised garden bed and see that these simple truths point us to something that's so much bigger. And maybe this is why Jesus chose to speak about seeds and soil and tie it all together with salvation. So just like this, hopefully, in some point, magnolia tree here has been planted in good soil. Hopefully our genuine faith, it definitely has a beginning, or in agricultural terms, the seed that's planted. But we got to be careful with that seed, or the soil, so that the seed can grow. So I ask you all this morning, how is the soil in your life? How is it doing today? Are there things that need to be pulled out and removed? Is the enemy dumping bleach in your cup? Does that soil need some fertilizer? Are you ready to receive the word and the promises of God in your life? And are you ready to be planted in your faith? I'll tell you that a planted faith is a fruitful faith. We'll talk more about that next week, a fruitful faith. That's my challenge to you all this week, is to examine your life and ask yourself, are there things that need to be carved out? Let's pray together.